Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, truly there are no other gods above you or even beside you. As we just read in the scriptures, all of the gods of the nations, they're idols. You alone are the true living God. You alone are worthy of our praise, honor, glory, and strength. And Lord, we offer all of them up to you this morning. We pray that this service would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, as we have the second part of this message today, we pray, Lord, that the folks even here would understand that worshiping false gods and idols is not something that just happened 1,900 years ago in Athens, or that happens only in the deepest, darkest jungles and places today. But idol worship is alive and well, even in the so-called civilized world. Help us to realize that. Help us to shun it. And help us to purge this evil from our once glorious land. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, in our message from last week, we saw that the Apostle Paul, he was in Athens, Greece, the cultural and intellectual center of the world, and he had gone there for one purpose, and man, that was to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with these people. And we're told that when he arrived, that he was greatly distressed to see that the entire city was wholly given over to idolatry. Now, I told you last week that in Athens back then, they had over 30,000 false gods that they worshipped. And then I told you all something else that probably surprised you. Today in America, we've got even more. Now, we might have changed some of the names of these false gods, but we still worship them in America today, just like they did 1,900 years ago in Athens. Some examples of these would be the god of materialism, the god of sex, the god of violence, the false gods of drugs and alcohol. We worship those today in America. Now, when Paul tried to share the gospel with these people in Athens, he met some strong resistance. And the first point I want to kind of, this is for today, but it's also a review from last week. If you try to live your lives today, friends, as Christians, if you want to live today for Christ, and I'm not talking about some closet Christian, if you want to really live your life for Christ today, I can promise you one thing, you will experience challenges to your faith. Paul experienced a lot of challenges. We talked about three of those specifically last week. So what exactly did he face? First of all, he faced superstitious idolatry. We've already talked a little bit about that this morning. Everywhere he looked, he saw these temples built to false gods. He saw idol worship going on. And what exactly is an idol? I gave you last week what I think is a pretty good definition. I'm going to give it to you again just in case you weren't here. An idol, friend, is anything that you love more, fear more, serve more, or trust more than the Almighty God. That's an idol. And we're worshiping idols today just like they were in Athens way back during Paul's time. Now, the second challenge he faced, in addition to the superstitious idolatry, Paul was confronted with and challenged by self-righteous orthodoxy. See, these folks, they didn't worship idols. Not the self-righteous Orthodox. They believed in the one true living God, but here was the problem. They believed that they could come to him through their own good works. These people never saw the need to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And you know what? We've got a lot of self-righteous Orthodox folks in our Christian churches today. They've never come to the point where they've admitted that they're a rotten sinner who needs a Savior. They believe because they're a member of a particular church or denomination, because they were baptized or confirmed according to some religious formula, that they're going to get into heaven. They are in for a major disappointment. Now, the third challenge that Paul faced, in addition to the superstitious idolatry and self-righteous orthodoxy, Paul faced sophisticated philosophy. Now, these were the people who saw themselves as intellectual giants. These were the kind of folks that they studied at the university, and they had a lot of human wisdom. They were far too educated and intelligent to believe something as ridiculous as the gospel. I mean, one man dying for the sins of the world. Instead, they chose to believe that their wisdom, their human philosophy, had all the answers to life's toughest questions. And friends, that brings us to the title of our message for today, which is Standing for God in a World of Idols, Part 2. As you can see, we will be back in Acts 17 again this week. Now, when we left off last week, we were just starting to talk a little bit about the types of philosophy that Paul faced. So what were they? And it's important that we know this because we're going to face the same things today. First, there was the philosophy of pleasure. Look at verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans. Who were the Epicureans? Who were these guys? Well, Epicurus was a fellow that lived about 300 BC. He was around about 300 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He developed quite a following. He had a philosophy that said, you know, you really can't make sense out of this life. You're never really going to find absolute truth. The here and now, this is all you have. You need to live for today. And the wisest thing you can do is just seek your own pleasure, because nothing else really matters anyway. That's the only thing we can be sure of, is the here and now. So whatever pleases you, go out and do it. Now, we got that going on today still yet, don't we? This is the crowd that says, hey, I'm going to do what I like. I'm going to do, if it feels good, do it. This is the Epicurean philosophy of pleasure, and it's still with us today. Now, the second philosophy that he faced was the philosophy of pride. Look at verse 18 again. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Who are the Stoics? Well, they followed a guy whose name was Zeno, and he held to a philosophy that today we would call fatalism. And basically what Zeno said was, we go through life and we don't really have any choices. All of these things going on in the universe we have no control over, they just sort of happen to us. And we're kind of a victim of circumstance. We're just caught up in this and nothing has any real meaning. So really, how do you get through this? You grit your teeth and you endure it. Well, this philosophy is actually a form of intellectual pride, because they believed that there were no answers. They believed that life did not have a meaning or a purpose. So when a guy like Paul came and said, oh, yes, life does have meaning and purpose, the answers to all life's toughest questions can be found in the Holy Scriptures, they would sneer at him. They would mock him and make fun of him. And these twin philosophies of pleasure and pride, they're very much alive and still with us today. So, folks, this first point that we want to consider is you will face challenges to your faith. While that is true, let us consider our second point. You can express confidence in your faith. If you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Jesus today, as bad as the news is that's coming through our TVs and radios and in the newspapers, we as believers in Jesus, we should never just throw up our hands and say, oh, woe is us. America's too far gone. There's nothing I can do about this. I'm just gonna wring my hands in despair and give up. We should never do that. We can be confident in our faith. Look at verses 19 through 21. Then they took him, that is, these men took Paul, and they brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus. Now, the Areopagus was the city council, the city court. And they took Paul where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. And then I love how, in parentheses, the Bible says, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but thinking about and listening to the latest ideas. That's what these guys did, man. That was their thing. The King James says they looked at Paul and said, "What will this babbler say?" See, they had a place there called Mars Hill, and that's where the Areopagus met. Mars was the false god of vengeance and strength and war. I told you about him last week. This is where these guys would come and exchange their ideas, where they would give speeches about things. So they say to Paul, "Hey, bud, you came all this way. Stand up and tell us what's on your mind." Now, before we go any further, let me ask you this. If you're a Christian and you had been there, would you have had an answer for these guys? What would you have said to them? Think about this now. Here's Paul. He's in Athens. He is surrounded by temples that are dedicated to false gods. There are thousands upon thousands of idols. People are completely given over to this idol worship. He's surrounded now by these educated philosophers. Here he is, one man trying to make a stand for Jesus and share the gospel with these people who view themselves as too smart or cultured to believe it. What would you say to these guys? That would be a pretty intimidating scenario for most of us. But Paul knew all the magnificent architecture in Athens, all of the human philosophy and wisdom in the world didn't mean anything without Jesus. Look what he says, beginning of verse 22. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions.'" Here's what Paul's saying. Let me translate this for you. "I can see that in all ways you men are very religious. For as I passed through the city, I looked at all your idols. They're everywhere." And then he says, "And I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, who therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you.'" He says, "I'm going to teach you something about this God that you don't know." See, as Paul walked through the city, he saw an altar dedicated to this God, an idol dedicated to that God. And then here's how these people of Athens were. They had 30,000 gods. And then just to make sure they had all bases covered, they said, "You know, we might be leaving somebody out. And if we are, we certainly don't want that God mad at us. So here's an altar to the unknown God. Whoever he may be, we want to be on good terms with him too." And Paul says, "That's the God that I'm going to tell you about." First of all, he says, "Let me tell you, this God is the God of creative power." That's the first thing I want you to know about him. Look at verses 24 and 5. He says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with the hands of men, neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth all life and breath and all things." Paul says, "Let me tell you guys something about this unknown God. He's the divine creator. He made everything. He's above all of these false gods that you're worshiping. He's Father God." And friends, let me tell you something. It's very similar between Athens and America. Today in America, we've gotten away from Father God and we moved on to Mother Earth. We've got people out there that they worship the creation far more than they worship the Creator. I want you to consider just one thing, and I could talk about this particular subject for a really long time, but I won't do that. But let me leave you with this. In our public school systems today, we can't celebrate Easter, but we can celebrate Earth Day so our children can go out and worship dirt. Think about that. Paul says to them, not only is God the God of creative power, he is also the God of personal love. Look at verses 26 through 28. I'm reading from the NIV now. From one man, he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God determined all this. Now check this out. Why did God do all this? We're told here. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Folks, God is a God of infinite love. He loves you. He loves every single one of you. Why do you think God created this world and everything in it? Why do you think he created you and gave you life? He did this because before you were ever born, he loved you. And he created you so that you might come to know him and love him. And I'm going to tell you something. Really, deep down in the human heart, all people want that. Somebody may say, well, wait a minute. That's not true. What about the atheists? They don't believe in God. Yeah, they do. I want to make a very bold statement. There's no such thing as a real atheist. There are people who try to deny the existence of God, but even they know deep down in their heart he really exists. They know he exists. They just want to live like he doesn't. Let me give you an illustration. There's a man named Claude Brown way down in Georgia. He owns a trucking company, or he did years ago. And part of his hiring process, all of his would-be employees, they had to take a polygraph test. It's kind of a funny thing for a truck driver to have to do, but Claude Brown made these guys all take polygraph tests. One of the questions was, do you believe in God? Now, Mr. Brown has a sworn affidavit from the professional polygraph operator that on every instance where somebody came to that question, do you believe in God? And they said, no, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. Every single instance, every single time, the polygraph showed that they were lying. Every single time. Why? We're told in Romans 1. God has revealed himself to us from the very beginning through the things he has created. Nobody, no matter how much they want to protest, nobody can go out and look around at this creation and truly not believe there's a God. That's a lie. And the reason it's a lie, the reason that polygraph showed that these people are lying, is because deep down in the human heart that has been hardened by Satan, there are feelings. There are feelings that grace can restore. Now, first, Paul tells the men of Athens that God is a God of creative power. Then he tells them God is the God of personal love. Finally, he tells them God is the God of supernatural salvation. Look at verse 31. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Now Paul's moving on. He's talking about the resurrection. He's telling these people about a Savior who suffered and bled on a cross. He's telling these people about a Savior who died for them. A Savior that was dead and buried, and 3 days later, he walked out of the grave, proving that he's the Son of God by the power of the resurrection. Paul's not ashamed to preach the resurrection to these people on Mars Hill. So, friend, let's quickly review these last 2 points. Number one, you want to live for Christ today? Much like Paul, you are going to face challenges to your faith. Number two, you can express confidence in your faith. And the third point, I think it's the best one. With all of the things going on, all the ways that Christianity is being attacked and these false religions are being pumped up and you're not allowed to say anything against those because that's intolerant and blah, blah, blah. As Christians today, we do not need to throw up our hands. We raise the flag of our faith. And here's the third point. You should expect converts to our faith. Yes, there will be challenges, but we can expect converts. Because when you share the truth about Jesus Christ, there are people who are going to believe. Beginning in verse 32, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Listen now. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Friends, the gospel has power to change lives. Anytime Paul preached, anytime Pastor Leroy preached, anytime I preached, there's going to be one of three responses because there's only three ways somebody can respond. And I'm going to tell you what they are. First of all, sometimes there will be derision. We see in verse 32 that some who heard Paul sneered. That means they mocked him. They laughed at him. They made fun of him. Are you willing to be mocked and laughed at for your faith? I think today, here in America, because of our pride and our vanity, some of us would rather face a lion than to think about being mocked and made fun of. These men ridiculed Paul. Now keep in mind, Paul was way more familiar with the scriptures than we are. He received things by divine revelation from Jesus Christ himself. In addition to all that, as smart as he was, as educated as he was willing to be thought of as a fool for the sake of Jesus. Some of you here today that are here by yourself, maybe you're being laughed at by an unsaved spouse. Maybe some of you young guys here in the front or some of you other kids in the back, maybe some of you are being made fun of by unsaved kids at school. Maybe some of you that are in the workplace, maybe you're mocked and sneered and ridiculed because you have a Bible on your desk or because you bow your head to thank God before you eat in the cafeteria. Dr. Harry Ironside, former pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, one time he was on a church trip out in California with some people from the congregation. They were on this ferry boat going across San Francisco Bay, and they were singing hymns and praising the Lord, and they were having a good time. A fellow walked up to him, and he says, "What are you people doing?" Dr. Ironside kindly replied, "We're worshiping God." The man said, "You're all a bunch of fools." Harry Ironside said, "You know what? You're right. We're fools for Christ's sake. Whose fool are you?" Now, sometimes when we share the gospel, we're going to face derision. That's choice one. But the second response is sometimes there will be delay. Look again at verse 32. Some sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." These guys just put off making a decision. They procrastinated. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." And you know, when I share the gospel, there are going to be some who they're not going to laugh, but they're simply going to say, "Well, I'm not ready to accept Jesus as my Savior today. Too many things that I enjoy that I'd have to give up. I'm not ready to do that yet. Maybe tomorrow, maybe some other time, but not today." Let me tell you something. One of the devil's favorite ways to take a soul to hell is is through the sin of procrastination. You may have heard this before, but the road to hell is paved with good intentions, folks. And if you ever intend to give your heart to Jesus, do it now. Do it now. When the gospel is shared, there may be derision, there may be delay, but sometimes there's decision. Look at verse 34. A few of them who were there became followers of Paul and believed. And friends, I've been studying and preaching the word for long enough now to know not every seed is going to sprout. But when you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's power in that message. When you tell people that the God we worship is the God of creative power, that he's the God of personal love, that he's the God of supernatural salvation, there's something in the human heart that says, yes, I believe that's truth, and I accept that as truth. Many years ago, after the Civil War came to an end, there was a steamboat that used to make round trips back and forth between Vicksburg and New Orleans. Now, this particular steamboat was the fanciest one on the entire Mississippi River. Very luxurious. A lot of rich folks traveled on this. One night, middle of the night, the steamboat catches on fire. The captain hollers at the first mate and he says, "This ship is going to burn." No fire suppression systems in those days, folks. No alarms. He told the first mate, "Everybody's asleep. You run down the corridors of this boat as fast as you can. You bang on the doors. You wake these people up. You tell them to get their stuff and get up on the deck. We've got to get on these lifeboats or we're all going to burn to death." First mate did exactly what he was told. He ran down the corridors and hallways of the ship. He pounded on the doors. He said, "The ship is on fire. Wake up, get your stuff and get up on deck. The ship is on fire." And you know what happened? Some people laughed. They thought it was a joke, a prank in the middle of the night. They just went back to sleep. Others got mad. They thought, some drunk out there waking everybody up. You don't even know what he's talking about. They just ignored it. There were others who were sleeping so soundly, they never heard the warning at all. But there were a few who were awakened, and they believed what the man said, and as fast as they could, they gathered their belongings, they made it up on the deck, and their lives were spared. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I got one question for you. How are you going to respond? You got three choices. Derision. Friend, don't laugh yourself into hell. Delay. Don't roll over and go back to sleep. Decision. Give your heart to Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus. I'm here this morning to tell you about him. I didn't come here to give you a speech about positive thinking, about self-improvement. I came to tell you, Jesus loves you. He wants to save you. And if you give your heart to him, he will save you. If you've never put your faith and trust in him, please do it today. Do it now. Let's close with a word of prayer. All heads are bowed. All eyes are closed. Friend, if you're here today and you want to be saved, Jesus stands at the door. If you will hear his voice and open that door, he will come in. If you need to get saved, please pray a prayer like this. Dear God, I need you and I want you. Jesus, I believe that you died to save me. I believe you are the Son of God and I trust you. I receive you right now at this very moment into my heart as my Lord and Savior. Forgive my sins and save me, Jesus. Make me the person you want me to be. Give me the courage to make it public. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you, folks, and God bless you.